Yeah. Good. It's working. Yes, sir. Trust me. I wouldn't deceive you. Is it not loud enough? You need it to be louder? Okay. I turned it down a little bit. It's usually too loud at our noon service. So I did turn it down some. This is the hardest thing to adjust. Well, Father Mark, tonight is, and I don't even know the name of the church. They're having a revival thing, services, they call them. And he's preaching. So I know he's excited. Well, Lord, we do pray for Father Mark, and it's asked that just Holy Spirit, you would just show up in power in his teaching, in his ministry, his preaching, and that Lord, it would bear much fruit in our city. And God, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for your scripture. I thank you, Lord, for how you meet with us and how, Lord, you who is the truth, that you come to us through the vehicle of the written word to speak truth into our life. And so we bless you, God. We just thank you for the anointing on our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty, we're in John 15. And we won't get much farther than the first few verses. So we'll spend a few weeks here. Let me just read some of the verses. These are all real familiar scriptures. So let me just begin the last part of John 14, because these are all connected. Again, the chapter divisions are man-made things, and so let's just see the connection. Verse 25 of chapter 14, "These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, and when it comes to pass, you may believe. And I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, but he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you, but abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Just to remind you of the context here and of what's going on when he talks about the vine and the branches. This is just an illustration to reinforce what he's been talking about. John chapter 14 through 17 is all about the work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to make real in us our union with Christ. Just as the Holy Spirit worked in him as the Son of Man to make real to him his union with the Father. If you remember the conversation in chapter 14, Jesus is talking to them and they were saying, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long that you would say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you know that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" And again, Jesus wasn't saying that he was the Father, but he was saying that he was fulfilling what he had been called to do. John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "No man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has revealed him." Jesus has explained him. And so Jesus was saying, again, even though he was God, very God, Scripture is very clear that he laid down his right to act out as God. He lived as a Spirit-filled man to show us what it was like to be the author and the pioneer of faith, to show us how to live as the second Adam. And so Christ was saying, he said, "I've shown you the Father." And then he goes on, he says in John 14:10, this really key verse in this whole section, "Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is abiding in me. And so Jesus said, here's the issue. As the Son of Man, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And it's the Holy Spirit that made that a dynamic reality in him. And because he was in the Father was in him. Again, the analogy that we've used is like you take a sponge, and you put a sponge in a tub of water. Well, the sponge is in the water, and now the water is in the sponge. And so that's what we mean by vital union. And so Jesus is saying, what you've seen me do, the explanation for all that I've done has been the Father himself. Again, the words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Because I'm in him, and he is in me, and he's doing his works through me, the Son of Man. And then Jesus later in this chapter talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that at Pentecost he was going to pour out the Holy Spirit. And he said, you've known the Holy Spirit with you. When I pour him out, he's going to be with you forever. And even more than that, he's going to be in you. And he's going to make real to you what I've known in reality with my Father. Just as I've been in the Father, and you've been in, therefore the Father has been in me doing his works. He says the Holy Spirit's going to make real at Pentecost when he's poured out that you're going to be in me, and I'm going to be in you. And I'm going to do my works through you, just as the Father has done his works through me. That's again what we mean by vital union. One of the key words, of course, in John chapter 15, it's used 11 times in John 15. John the Apostle uses the term over 50 times in his writing is the word abide or abode. And just to remind you again, in verse 2 of chapter 14, he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we remember we said this is not talking about heaven. The word dwelling place here is abode or abiding place. It's the same word. And again, we don't go through all the explanations again. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to the cross so I can prepare a place for you in me, just like I've had a place in my Father. But you can't have a place in me until your sins are paid for. He could have a place in the Father, and therefore the Father in him, because Jesus was sinless. But he said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come to you. He's not talking about the second coming. And I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there may be also, so that we'll know fellowship with each other. Again, down in chapter 14, he said, I will not leave you, verse 18 is orphans, but I will come to you. Again, not the second coming. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. When? At Pentecost. Because I live, you shall live also. And in that day that you will know that I'm in the Father, and my Father's in me, and I'm in you, and you're in me. And so he talked about the Holy Spirit earlier. We don't want to go through all that. But the whole idea of abiding and the work of the Holy Spirit and Jesus going to prepare a place, this abiding place. And then in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. And again, we know that Scripture makes very clearly that we don't earn God's love through obedience, but we do know a manifestation of his love. There's an abiding presence and experience of his love when we live a life of obedience. Because the Scripture makes it really clear that we love because he first loved us. It always starts with his loving us. And so we don't get him to love us by obedience, but we do move into an experience realm, an encounter realm of the love of God when we walk in obedience. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who's expressing love to me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and we will make ourselves real to him, disclose ourselves to him. And then Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Again, this is about experiencing love. And we will come to him and make our abiding place with him. So again, if you walk in obedience, he's saying, if you love me, and you, one of the primary ways you express love to me is not through raising your hands and telling me that you love me, but through those acts of affections we call obedience. And that, he says, result of that, you just walk in the experience realm, the abiding realm of the love of God and the abiding realm of the presence of God. And So in light of that context of this whole union thing, then he just pulls out this incredible illustration of vine and branches, because they're the vines and the branches in the vine, therefore the vines and the branch. And so that's where all this leads to in John 15. This remarkable section of scripture has probably been preached on as much as any place in all the Bible. So that's the context, is union, abiding in, me abiding in him, him abiding in me. And that's again why he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him. So the whole idea of abiding, union, me and Christ, Christ and me. Now, the primary principle he's trying to communicate here, just like he said in John 14:10, he said, I do nothing of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. The Father making himself, disclosing himself, being at home, the experiential realm of him in me, he's the one who does the works. And over again, as we've seen, Jesus said over and over again, I do nothing of my own initiative. I do nothing of my own initiative. I do nothing on my own initiative. And so Jesus was just declaring again that he wasn't there acting as independent God. He had laid that right down. He was living as an utterly dependent, spirit-filled man, doing nothing on his own initiative. He lived an abiding life, an obedient life. And so he says this in verse 5 again, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's sort of the governing principle of this whole section, and really the whole Upper Room Discourse. The Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on you to make my presence real and my life real in you, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Just like as man, Son of Man, I chose to live that life, that apart from the Father, I would do nothing. The Scripture, as a matter of fact, says that Jesus didn't even raise himself from the dead. The Father raised him from the dead. Listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness. He chose to be weak. He surrendered to the cross. Yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. And one of the things I heard somebody say many years ago, a guy named Bill Gillum, and his wife used to teach a lot. Annabelle was her name. Just walking the spirit stuff. And he said that Jesus was the weakest man who ever lived. He wasn't a sinful man, but weakest the fact that he chose to do nothing apart from utter dependence on the Holy Spirit. Now that's how we were created to live. That's how the first Adam and Eve were created to live, in absolute utter dependence on God. But they chose to be independent. And Christ, as the second Adam, came as the author and the perfecter of faith life, to show us what it means to live by faith, to live in utter dependence. And so when this scripture that says, for apart from me you can do nothing, is such an important principle. I mean, you might can do a lot of things, but God counts it as nothing. The Lord is pleased, well pleased with the things that his Father, that Jesus Christ himself does in us. And the Christian life, as we've said before, isn't a difficult thing. The Christian life is an impossible thing. And you can't live the Christian life in your own strength, in your own energy, and by your own self-determination. Apart from him, you can do nothing. And the whole Upper Room Discourse is to try to communicate. Jesus, this is the last big conversation with his disciples before the crucifixion. And he's communicating to them, preparing them for what's to come. What I'm calling you to do, when I'm calling you to advance the kingdom and to preach the kingdom, understand I'm going to come live in you by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost so that you have my energy, my ability, my power to advance the kingdom. What I need is a body of Christ, which we are. But he's the life of the body. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And it's amazing how many Christians still don't understand that. And they wake up every day, roll up their sleeves, and exhaust themselves trying to produce fruit for God. And in the process, wear themselves out, and they can't produce anything that lasts and remains. The Christian life, it's impossible for you to live a victorious Christian life apart from Christ. It's impossible for you to have a victorious Christian ministry apart from Christ. as we've been looking at a lot the last few months, Romans 6:10, the death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives today, he lives to God. And he lives that life, not just in heaven, but he lives that life in you and me. Apart from him, we can do nothing. It's a blessed thing. We talked about that a little bit today, Eucharist, but it's a blessed thing to come to the end of yourself. It's a blessed thing to find yourself at the wit's end. It's a blessed thing to come to the place where you throw up your hands and you say, I just can't make this Christian life work. Because it's only when you come to realize that apart from him you can't do nothing, that you aren't apart from him, and that in Christ you can do all things. Alrighty? So that's just this powerful principle that sort of dominates this whole scripture. Now the divine purpose of all this, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. And he says that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. We'll see that in the next week or two. But I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. In verse 1, he talks about branches that bear fruit. And then he says there's a pruning process that helps those branches bear more fruit. But then in verse 5, he said, if you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. And so there's just also this prevalent concept of fruit bearing in the scripture. That you'll bear fruit, that you'll bear more fruit, that you'll bear much fruit, and that your fruit would remain. That can't be done in the flesh. Now, what is the fruit he's talking about? Because our initial tendency is to think he's talking about the fruit of ministry. And that is a side effect. That is part of it. Because when Jesus came to reveal the Father, the impact of that is it changed people's lives. It bore fruit in other people's lives too, as he demonstrated the goodness and the mercy and the compassion, the healing power of the Father, the desire of the Father to change and to heal, not to reject and to condemn, but to heal and to change and to make whole. So when Jesus said that he came, that no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus came that he might reveal him, that's what he's talking about, fruitfulness. Again, this conversation, remember, it's all part of one conversation, even though we're teaching over weeks. This is all part of a short conversation, and Jesus just said to them, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's fruit-bearing. The life of the Father manifested, John 16, verse 7, to those whom God had given him. That he's manifesting the life of the Father. That the Father's doing the works through them. Now, has it impacted them? Yes. So that's definitely fruit ministry. But first and foremost, he's revealed to them the reality and the life of the Father. So what's our primary calling? Is to be Christ-like. Christ-likeness. Isn't that what it says in Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, and he says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to purpose. I love that scripture. It doesn't say his purpose, just purpose. You know that God does everything with real order. You're all called according to purpose, and everything that comes in your life has purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What's the purpose? What's my predestiny? What's my destination? What's my destiny marked out before the foundation of the world? To be conformed to the image of his Son, to be Christ-like. And so Jesus' calling was to be Father-like. And to manifest the life of the Father. In John 20:21, just as the Father sent me, so send I you. And so my calling is to be Christ-like, to bear the fruit of his character and for it to be remaining. Not just for people to see little spots of Jesus and then they see a little spot of you. You know, a little moment they see Christ. They see some patience of Jesus, next moment the impatience of Chuck. You know, the temper of Chuck, then the kindness of Jesus. Not this little spotty thing like we like Swiss cheese. But there would be fruit. There'd be more fruit as time goes by. There'd be much fruit. And it would be fruit that would remain. That we'd be growing more and more like Jesus. Again, 2 Corinthians, we read this just the other day, chapter 3. But we all with unveiled face, verse 18, beholding as mirrors the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Fruit that remains. Christ-likeness. So that's why these passages of Scripture are so imperative. Because all of us may have different vocations in the Lord, different kinds of ministries, different mission fields, because you know you're every one of you are missionaries. You're all ambassador of Christ, and your mission field is right between your two feet, wherever that might be. And we're all called to do ministry and to bear fruit that way, but it's there is no fruit bearing by your squeezing and trying. They'll get a lot of you and a little bit of Jesus every now and then. It's a result of the likeness of Christ rising up, becoming, spreading, becoming permanent in you, so that people encounter Jesus. So I think these are probably, this and Romans 6, 7, 8 are again the two most significant places in Scripture that are the clearest about just how to walk out the life that Jesus lives. Listen to chapter 15. I like this. Verse 26 and 27. But when He, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, of revelation, who proceeds the Father, He will do what? Bear witness of Me. And you will bear witness also, because you've been with Me from the beginning. He says, what's the work of the Holy Spirit? To bear witness of Me in you. To make Me real in you. That's John chapter 16. He speaks over again. The Holy Spirit's job is to make Me real in you so that you can make Me real to others. He'll bear witness in you of Me, and then you'll bear witness of Me through you. That's 26 and 27. All right? Now, the vine branch metaphor that he uses is a metaphor. It's not a parable. It's like a metaphor. He just uses this illustration to try to illustrate the whole being in Him and Him being in us thing. And he says this, there are three players in this little metaphor. There's the true vine, which is Jesus. And there's the Father, who's the vine dresser or gardener. And then there's the branches, which is us. There's a couple of things, questions I won't answer tonight. We don't have time to, but we will when we're back at this again. But again, you have three players in here. The vine dresser, and you have the branches, which is us. Now, understand when he says this, and we've talked about this some in the last couple of months on Sunday mornings, when he says, I am the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, every branch in Me that does not bear fruit. And he goes again, he says, I am the vine, verse 5, you are the branches. And often the mistake that we make is we don't really get, again, the whole vital union thing that Jesus has been trying to say. In the context, just as I've been in the Father, and therefore the Father's in Me, now by the Holy Spirit, you're going to be in Me, as a result of your being in Me, I'm going to therefore be in you. He said, therefore, you have a branch that's part of the vine. And because the branch is in the vine is going to be in the branch. But we often teach this and think about this as like we see, I'm a branch attached to a vine. And that sounds like a subtle thing, but it really makes a big difference. Because if I'm a branch and He's the vine, that I've got to somehow make this thing work. How do I get this thing? How do I get this life of the vine to flow into me, the branch? Because we're like, I'm the vine, that's me, and then there's the branch. I mean, I'm the branch, there's the vine. But the truth is that the vine is the whole plant. And again, in repetition to what some of you have heard a couple of months ago, you don't go by a grapevine or an olive or a grapevine and you go, oh, what a beautiful branch. What a healthy branch. No, what a healthy vine. I mean, you talk about a grapevine. And when you say, I just saw this beautiful grapevine. Well, you were saying that you saw something that had roots. It had stem. It had branches. It had leaves. It had fruit, grapes. All that's the vine. You with me? All that's the vine. All he's saying here is, He's the true vine. He's the way. Now listen to this. Jesus said, I'm the way to them earlier in this chapter. And I think one Sunday morning we'll do this. But he said, verse 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Jesus said, I'm the way to live the Christian life. I am the truth. All of us are looking for truth. All of us want to be the real deal. And we don't have time to. Jesus said, I'm the real deal. Because I'm the life. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the only one that's going to make life make sense in anything you do and say. I'm the truth, the real, to everything, and because I'm the life. Just like to Jesus, as the man, the Father was the way, the truth, and the life. It's all about union. And so the vine is the whole thing. And all he's saying is that I'm the vine, and you're that part of the vine called branch. You're not a separate thing. You got plugged in. You're part of the vine called branch, through which the vine bears fruit. As we go through here, that's so important you understand the difference. It's not I'm a vine attached to, I keep getting those mixed up. It's not that I'm a branch attached to a vine. I'm part of the vine. There's just the vine, and I'm the branch part of the vine, that part of the vine through which the branch bears fruit. Again, we looked at these scriptures in the past. It says in Galatians 3:27 that I was baptized where? Into Christ. I was plunged into Christ. I'm now a member of His body. Not just church-wise. You know, in a very organic way, I'm part of His body. I'm a member of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 6 that those who have joined themselves, Lord, are one spirit with Him. Jesus said He wasn't the Father. So there is this relationship. So He's me and He's Him and I'm me, but it's the whole Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And so I'm part of the vine, and it's really significant because it helps us understand when we talk about how to experience the life of the vine. If apart from Him I can do nothing, how do I get them, therefore Him, to do His thing in my life? Alrighty? And so, understanding vital union. I'm part of the vine. Just the part of the vine called branch. Now, as a branch, my role is to display vine life. Because all fruit is, you know, fruit comes as a result of sap that goes to the branch and it squeezes out stuff, you know. And so all fruit is the sign of abundant life flowing in a fruit-bearing thing, vine. And so fruit is just vine life on display. A branch is created to receive and display vine life, Christ-likeness. Jesus received and displayed the life of the Father. And as a branch, my identity, doesn't matter what, again, your particular vocation is, your mission field is, doesn't matter if you're male or female or what position in life you have, educated, not educated, or whatever, how much you have or don't have. We all have the same calling, and that calling is to be Christ-like. We're all called to put on display through abiding, not through trying, through abiding. We're called to put on display the life of the vine. That's a remarkable identity. That's why we're all fellow heirs. We may have different roles, but we're all fellow heirs of the grace of life. My calling as a bishop or as an archbishop is not superior to a person whose calling is to be a Sunday school teacher or to be on the worship team or to whatever, just to serve, to light candles. Our calling is the same. Our roles may be different, you know, because God is a God of order, and so He has, there are roles. There are roles in the Godhead, but the Father is not superior to the Holy Spirit or the Son to the Holy Spirit or either way. They're all co-equal, but they do play different roles. And so the same thing with us. We all have the same identity. We all have the same calling to receive, enjoy, celebrate, and put on display the life of Christ. Amen? That makes you and I very special. This reality, this whole thing about being a branch, for me, is like one of the great scriptures that helps me understand who am I as a person, and what am I called to do, and who am I called to be, and what gives me significance. Is what gives me significance, again, how much power in the world I have, or how much prestige or influence? No, what gives me significance is I'm called with the same calling that you're called to, and that is, you can't get a higher calling than to receive and put on display the life of Christ Himself. We're created in His image. What? To display His likeness. All right? And so again, the analogy that's used, if I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, if He's in the Father's in Him, so the analogy he's using is, therefore, I'm in the branch, I'm in the vine, and the vine, therefore, has to be in me. If you have a vine attached to if you have a branch attached to a vine, the life of the vine is flowing in the branch. That's vital union. Alrighty? Now, in this chapter, or in these brief few verses, and we're just going to kind of establish this we're establishing just some baseline stuff tonight. How, therefore, does this whole fruit thing happen? How does this whole union thing work? Again, let me just read these verses to you. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And the one who does bear fruit, He prunes, and it may bear more fruit. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so the how of this union is really, it's actually a who, but the how of this union, the way this thing works, is abide. Abide. In other words, the word abide means to remain. That's what the word translated means, to remain. And it has several connotations, several ideas. In other words, if you were to walk by a branch and the branch could talk, and it was a branch to, say, a fruit-bearing tree or a branch to a grapevine, and the branch were to stop and go, hey, come here. He said, can you give me some insight into how to bear fruit? Can you give me some insight how to get the life of that vine into me so that I can bear fruit? And you want to go, well, why don't you just stay where you are, stupid? It just kind of happens. Just stay in His presence. Just stay in His presence. Just rest and let it happen. If you're a branch and you're in the vine, then what do you have to do for the life of the vine to come forth? Stay. One of my favorite movies is the movie Groundhog Day. Because I feel like I've lived Groundhog Day. I feel like every other day I wake up, I'm in Orlando, Florida. In the same hotel. All the times I have to go down there for meetings. So one of my favorite movies in Groundhog Day is, if you've ever seen that movie, how many of you have seen that movie? I might tell the story and it's sort of not worthless. And at the end, well, those of you who know the movie will appreciate this. At the end of the movie, when he wakes up that morning, nothing bad happened between her and him. That was a good thing. But he would always wake up, it would be the same day. But she had stayed the night playing cards, doing stuff, and he woke up the next day, and she was like, there. And he realized the curse had been broken, and he went to check out the window to see if it was snowing, which was going to be a sign that it's actually another day. And he'd been doing this for a long time, the same day or whatever. And he gets up and he goes, stay, stay, stay. And I always think about that. I think of John 15. Just stay, stay in His presence. Make His presence the priority of your life. Now, how do you do that? Here are a few little things, I think. When you think about the word remain, to remain with somebody certainly carries the idea of intimacy. Make intimacy with Jesus a priority. The word I like to use is investing in His presence. If you don't invest in His presence, and to invest something costs you something. If you don't invest the time, if you're not willing to pay the price of the time, it's hard to stay. You cultivate, you invest in His presence, intimacy. The other thing that remaining has the idea of is not just investing in His presence, but what? Resting in His presence. And that's the whole understanding of faith. Resting faith. Utter dependence. To remain with somebody, like, I want to remain with you, there's something dependent. I'm like codependent. I know that people hate the word codependency, but you need to understand every human being is codependent. We were created to be codependent. We were created to be totally dependent on Him. But because of the fall, as C.S. Lewis said, we get bent towards the creature. And therefore, we become codependent on things and people. Well, once you come to Christ and He starts healing all that nonsense, you don't become independent. You just become codependent on who you were created to be codependent on in the beginning. You understand? We were created to be codependent. I always get tickled when people tell me, what are you doing? Well, I'm just trying to find myself. Really. And it says in Colossians, it said, for we have died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. You want to find your life? You want to find yourself? It's hidden with Christ in God. You're absolutely codependent on Him to find yourself. But if you try to find yourself outside of Christ, you're just going to end up trying to find yourself in this relationship or in that experience or that drug or this alcohol or this whatever. You're going to be codependent. So the real key to healing is shifting your codependence to Jesus. So that He's the one. His presence is filling you with fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So you're not codependent to find all that somewhere else or in someone else. So investing in His presence, resting in His presence. You see, we've talked about this before. Resting. Not a branch that's squeezing. Oh, please bear fruit. Please, oh, I'm trying so hard to be like Jesus. We've said this before. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, if it's true that as a branch in the vine, the life of the vine's in the branch, if you're a member of Him, the vine's the whole thing and you're part of that, then can He have joy and you not have it? Can He have peace and you not have it? Can He have love and you not have it? Can He have the ability to forgive and show mercy and you not have it? Can He have wisdom and it not be yours? You have been what? Made complete in Christ. For we already have, it says in Peter, everything in Christ that pertains to life and godliness. For He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Because if you're in Christ, Christ is in you. Amen? So, can you have those things? Can He have that and you not have it? Can He have power to set people free in ministry and you not have it? If I'm a branch to the vine. But see, we struggle with faith because we try so hard to make something happen, to believe, okay, God, somehow You can dump this on me. I know I don't deserve it. I know I'm pathetic. I know I'm this. But just You can just like dump it on me. And Jesus is like going, it's pouring in you. It's there. Just rest in it. Stop with the pleading, begging faith. And just rest in resting faith. Thanking Him that all that He is, for all that you need, all that He has, for all that you called to do is yours in Christ. Rest in it. Now, the more you invest in His presence, the more you'll rest in His presence because the more you'll learn about Him. Let me read that passage to you again from Peter. I think this is a fascinating one. He says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through our true knowledge of Him who called us into Christianity by His own glory and excellence, for by these, His glory and excellence, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you may become partakers, not possessors, you already got Christ, partakers of the divine nature. And so the more you invest in His presence, the more you learn about the promises. It says in 2 Corinthians 1 that all the promises of God are yes in Christ. So the more you invest in His presence, the more you discover that all that's yours in Christ. And then the easier it is to rest in His presence. And if you've read The Thousand Wars, the word that came out recently about the two-door, four-star revival, one of the things that we said was it's a resting revival. True personal geographical revival, there'll be a resting spirit about it. The interesting thing about that word that really encouraged me was when I was in Orlando at that conference, the music was so loud, your body would shake. So I would like, and when I go to those things too, I really like to sit far away from people because I have my own sort of personal retreat. So there were 7,000 people there, but the place sat probably 10, 11, 12,000. So I kind of went way back in the back. My body vibrating, and I'm going, all right, I'm going to write this prophetic word now because I can't do this music thing. So I wrote this prophetic word. When I got through writing the prophetic word and posted it, Bill Johnson got up and began to speak, and he began to share some things about the presence of the Lord. And he said, this is a resting thing that God's doing. It's a resting revival. And it is. God's called us to rest. Lost people live frantic, panic-filled, anxiety-filled, worried-filled, disgruntled lives. Branches in the vine should live restful lives. And the restful life will free you up to be busier than you've ever been, but with resting in your heart, not stressing in your heart. Branches don't stress, they rest. Branches don't produce fruit, they bear fruit. And if you abide, you will bear fruit, and there's nothing can stop it. The other thing is obedience, which are extravagant acts of affection. To remain means to stay with. And if He moves, don't get independent as a branch. You move with Him. If He says, do this, you do that. You remain, you stay in His presence. And he talked about that earlier, didn't he? He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And He says, and I will make my presence and my love manifest to you. All right, that's fruit. He goes down and he says in a verse 9 of chapter 15, just as the Father's loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as my Father kept my Father's commandment and abide in His love. The whole abiding thing. To abide in Christ is to abide in His love, and part of that is obedience. It means to remain. So, investing in His presence, resting in His presence, following His presence, and the last one is very simple. Time. Time. Consistency. Intimacy, dependency, obedience, consistency. Over time, fruit shows up. That's why he talks about fruit that remains. Not going to walk in the Spirit for 3 minutes, not walk in the Spirit for 4 more minutes, and then walk in the Spirit for 3 minutes. It's about learning how to abide, to stay in His presence. Alrighty? And we'll talk more about that in the days to come. But that's just sort of a short synopsis. Let me give this real quick thing so we can make this progress. This will take just a few more minutes. Because I'm kind of giving you an overview of this section. Does that help you some? I hate giving those little like formulas, but those are the things I've thought of over the years. But here's an interesting thing. But God has this incredible way of accelerating the whole process, of accelerating the abiding process, of teaching you how to abide, and to accelerate the fruit bearing to more fruit. verse 1 and 2. I'm the vine. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And then what does the vine dresser do? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, which we'll talk about next time. But every branch that bears fruit, he does what? He prunes. That it may do what? Bear more fruit. Now, if you've been a CTKer long enough, you know that when I was working my way through Bible college, I worked for a landscaper. And God really used that. He taught me some really powerful things. I didn't know he was teaching me these things. As time went on, I began to learn them. And the thing about pruning stuff, if you know what you're doing, and our Father, who's the vine dresser, really does know what he's doing. What most of us Saturday landscapers do is we get one of those electric things. But that's not what a professional vine dresser does. A fine vine dresser takes hand pruners, not clippers, hand pruners, and they go in there and they clip. They know exactly where to clip and clip and clip and clip and clip and clip. That's what, now, our vine dresser is our Father, someone who can be trusted. So the vine dresser, the one who's holding the pruners, is not the devil, not some sorry person in your life that's making your life miserable. They may be the pruners in his hand, but he's the one holding the pruners. And the thing about pruning is it causes the acceleration of the fruit-bearing process and the abiding process to happen. And the way this works is that when I would go and I would prune an azalea or I'd prune some fruit-bearing thing, and I would prune it. And when I did, I injured it. I wounded it. I cut it. The word here, pruning, is really the word cleanse, to cut, to cleanse. And I would cut it. And when I would cut it, you know what would happen? More sap would flow towards that cut place to heal it. And because a bunch more sap showed up at that place, the next season when fruit bearing came, that one place had more fruit than any place else. Because more life rushed to that place to bring healing. You with me? In a way, that branch where I cut was more dependent than ever before. It was injured. And the sap flowed, the life flowed to that place. Now, that's what happens for us in Christ. When Christ prunes us, when the Father prunes us, then we become more dependent than ever. We suddenly are investing in his presence big time. We're more dependent than we've ever. We suddenly find ourselves dependent. We're looking in faith, and his life rushes in that place because we're investing at a heavier level. We're paying a bigger price. We're more serious about trusting him because we're desperate, and life comes in a bunch. And when it's all said and done, we discover, I'm more fruitful as a result of this and more Christ-like than I ever was before because I was more dependent. I invested more. I was more quick to be obedient. You with me? And in time, it bears more fruit. Now, here's the thing we've talked about before. And this is important again to hear, these quick little things. A good vine dresser knows when to prune. How many times have we said things like, this was not the good time for this to be going on in my life? You ever said that? Boy, I needed this right now like I needed a hole in the head. Well, a good vine dresser, and our Father is the best gardener, he knows exactly when the pruning should happen. It's just the right time. So we need to lose that bad confession of unbelief. He's doing it at just the right time. It's strategic. He's all about harvesting Christ in your life. Secondly, so a vine dresser, see, we didn't prune in the middle of the summer. You'd prune right after all the fruit or the leaves all fall off, then you prune. If you cut in the middle of the summer, it's too hot, it'll burn. You know, you don't want to cut really in the wintertime. There's a right time to prune. Secondly is, you know exactly where to prune. You don't do the You go right behind a little place, and you would, like this little knuckle, and you'd prune right there. You know, a lot of times we'll go, God, this is a mistake. You know, don't touch this. Not this, Lord. I can't take this anymore. Oh, gosh, this thing. Why are you touching this area of my life? This is a big deal to me right now, Lord. So it's not just about when, it's, oh, not this. I was really counting on this, Lord. I was really looking to this, Lord. I really needed this, Lord. Right? Don't touch my job. You know, don't touch that. Don't touch my kid. Don't let this. But He knows exactly where. You know? And the third thing is, a pruner knows exactly how much. You don't want to cut too much, or it'll kill it. It'll stun it. It'll take years for it to come back. Everybody Olivia hires to come and do stuff at my house, they just like slash and burn. You don't see anything in there for 2 or 3 years. So you know exactly how much. So those words, well, this is more than I can handle. This is just too much. This is, again, just unbearable. That's not true. It's really important we understand this. Because these are things you and I deal with every day, isn't it? He knows exactly when it's just the right time. He knows exactly where. Don't tell Him. You're just the clay. He's the potter. And He knows exactly how much. It's not too much. It's all perfect. Because He knows exactly how to accelerate the process of Christ-likeness in our life. Amen? It really correlates to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through like 12, but we'll look at that next time. But, okay, that's it. The Father just calls Your word to grow deep in our heart like a seed, bear 100-fold in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.